Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in Nehemiah, and we've reached Nehemiah chapter 3. And if James brings up a random bit of the passage, you'll see that this is one of those chapters. It's a list of names. You know this kind of chapter if you're a Christian. It's the kind of chapter that you may come across in your personal Bible reading and think, will God really notice if I skip this one? Or if you're not a Christian, you may be looking at these words and thinking, you come here on a Sunday morning to read this? It's a list of people building a wall. That's what Nehemiah chapter 3 is. It's just a list of people building a wall. But I want us to see this morning why Nehemiah chapter 3 is actually something exciting for us. It's not necessarily exciting to read, certainly not exciting to read publicly out loud to a group of people, and not necessarily the most exciting bit of narrative, but it is exciting for us today, I think. Let's think what we've seen so far in Nehemiah. We've seen there's this issue. There's this issue with God's people. God's people are in great trouble and shame. Their capital city, Jerusalem, is a bit of a mess. It's an object of mocking. And Nehemiah hears of this problem, but he knows that there's a great and awesome God who's going to sort it out. Because what's at stake here? What's at stake is the security of God's people. What's at stake is the honour of the God of heaven. What's at stake is the future of God's promises. What's at stake is the working out of God's plan to bring salvation to the whole world. Nehemiah knows that the great and awesome God will sort out this problem. And he left us with those words at the end of chapter 2. The God of heaven will make us prosper. So we're left thinking, okay, what will it look like for the God of heaven to make them prosper? What will it look like for the great and awesome God of heaven to advance his purposes, to bring about the fulfillment of his promises? What will it look like for the great and awesome God of heaven to act? And then we get the first part of our answer in Nehemiah chapter 3. People building a wall. And I find it wonderful to think about the great and awesome God of heaven advancing his purposes through ordinary people working together. Isn't that wonderful? The great and awesome God of heaven advancing his purposes through ordinary people working together. And that's us, isn't it, here in Lichard Mission, a group of fairly ordinary people in a fairly ordinary church in a fairly ordinary town, just trying to work together to see the gospel advance. And here we see the great and awesome God of heaven advancing his purposes through ordinary people working together. So we'll go through Nehemiah chapter 3. I won't read it all in one section. That could be a bit tedious. Instead, we'll see it as a kind of a tour of the construction site. We're going to go on a tour of a construction site this morning. We'll go around it bit by bit. We'll just have a look at what's going on. We'll notice a few things, observe a few things, and then we'll draw some encouragement, I hope, for us this morning. And James can bring up a map of the wall building. This is a very high-quality map that's been produced to the highest possible specifications. We're going to be going on a tour of this construction site of the wall of Jerusalem. We're going to start at the top at the sheep gate, and we're going to go around anti-clockwise, around all of the gates, and finish back up at the sheep gate at the end. This is the tour we're going to go on, so put your hard hats on. Make sure you have your correct protective footwear on. Make sure you've familiarised yourself with the Health and Safety at Work Act of 1974. And let's go on this tour of this construction site together. Starting at the sheep gate. the point where we realise that this isn't just an ordinary wall. I'll read the first few verses of chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. As you go on this tour of the construction site, the first people that we meet aren't by occupation builders. They're priests. They're priests. And they're starting up at the sheep gate, the gate through which sheep would be brought, sheep, to be sacrificed at the temple to deal with the issue of the sin that separates humans and God. And having worked on the sheep gates, what do? The end? They don't just sit down with a cup of tea and some biscuits. They consecrate it. They declare that this is a special holy wall. In another context, this would just be people building a wall, putting bricks on top of other bricks to make a wall. But in God's plan, this is something much more than that. This is God preparing a special home for his people, a secure home, as he works out his purposes of bringing salvation to the whole world through the Saviour who would come. So this is a special wall we're looking at. But let's continue our tour around the construction site and move on to the fish gate, the gate where fish would have been sold. This is what we read in the next few verses. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. As we look at this wall building that's going on, one of the things that surely strikes us is the unity of the people in the work, working shoulder to shoulder together to build this wall. You get this repeated phrase, next to them, next to them, next to him, next to them. United together, one purpose, one vision, one wall, one team together. We do get told about one group of people who decide not to get their hands dirty, the Tekoite nobles. We'll think about them this evening. But I think the fact that they are the one group who aren't involved, well, that just shows how united everyone else is in this work, working shoulder to shoulder in this building project. But let's move on in our tour of the construction site to the Gate of Yeshana, or the Old Gate. And as we look at what's happening at the Old Gate, well, we see the range of people who are involved in this building project. Here's what we read from verse 6. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bezadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They built its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Aziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, repaired. Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pehath Merab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. This wonderful picture that we have as we look at what's going on the wall, There's no one in this chapter who's identified as being a builder by trade. You've got perfumers, you've got goldsmiths, we've had priests. Later on, we get merchants, we get Levites. We get a whole range of people. We've got this guy, this ruler, who comes along with his daughters, a nice family outing, building a wall. This range of people just standing together, shoulder to shoulder, in this work. It's a wonderful picture that we build up as we go around this construction site. And now we can see the map again and see how far we've come and where we have to go. We're going down to the Valley Gate now and heading down to the Dung Gate at the bottom before we work our way back to the Sheep Gate again. So let's read about the Valley Gate and the Dung Gate from verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the Valley Gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the Dung Gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. So we see all of these people involved in the work, and as we look at what's going on in this construction site, we can see people who are committed to the work, not a kind of half-hearted hobby, real commitment to the work. You've got these men of Zanoah who repair 1,000 cubits of the wall, which is only impressive when you know how far a cubit is. But imagine building a wall from our door here to the front entrance of the Princess of Wales Hospital. That's quite a bit of wall, isn't it, to build? But that's what they build. And this would have been a wall that's pretty thick, maybe 8 to 10 feet thick, and very high as well. But they repair 1,000 cubits. And then we see the commitment of Malchijah, the son of Rechab, and you think, well, how do we see his commitment? We see his commitment in that he's willing to repair the Dung Gate. And I don't need to explain why it got its name. I'll leave you to guess. Well, let's move on in our tour of the construction site and move on to the Fountain Gate, the next gate that we come to. And this is what we read here. Shallum, the son of Kolhozer, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the Pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. Now just pause there, because it's very interesting, I find, that there's one person who we don't see on our tour of this construction site, one person who isn't mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, and that's Nehemiah himself. We get this other Nehemiah, Nehemiah son of Azbuk, is it? But that's not the same as the Nehemiah of the book of Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah son of Hakaliah. Nehemiah himself isn't mentioned. Well, we find out in 2 chapters' time that Nehemiah did work on the wall. But the fact he's not mentioned here shows that this is not just the work of one man. We think that Nehemiah is the book where we read about Nehemiah building the wall. But it's the whole group of God's people coming together to build the wall. Not just one man, not just the great leaders. This whole group of people, including some very ordinary people, coming together to build. People who, if not for this chapter, would have been completely forgotten to history. But here they are, building together. Well, let's continue round and read a bit more about what happens between the Fountain Gate and the Horse Gate from verse 17. After him, that's after Nehemiah, who isn't Nehemiah, the Levites repaired, Rehum the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak the son of Zabai repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, and the temple servants living in Ophir repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophir. So we look at what's going on in this construction site and we notice that some people are repairing the wall next to their house. It's a nice thing to do, isn't it? You may have noticed that as I was reading. Some people repairing the wall next to their own house. But there are some other people who we see repairing a wall that is nowhere near their house. There are men here from Keilah. Keilah is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. We had those Tekoites, those men of Tekoa, that's about 12 miles away. This is like people coming into Bridgend from Tonopandi in a day when there were no cars to get you there. It's quite a commitment, isn't it, to repair the work. Well, let's finish off by looking at the final gate, the horse gate, going back round to the top of the high-quality map of the sheep gate from verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan the sixth son of Zalaph repaired another section. After him, Meshulam the son of Berechiah repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. We finished our tour of the construction site. We've seen all of these people. And we could have just been given a one-sentence summary. Nehemiah could have just said, there's a wall, it got built because lots of people were building. But instead, we get this list of names. We've seen each individual contribution to the work. Each person named by name. Each person identified so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. We've got people who repair two different sections and each contribution is noted. Each contribution is valued, each individual part of the work. You have these people, ordinary people, standing shoulder to shoulder, committed to this work, working on building this wall that's going to be important for the future of the promises of God. These ordinary people working together. And behind it all, the great and awesome God is advancing his purposes. And the encouragement for us this morning is that the great and awesome God of heaven still advances his purposes through ordinary people working together, through scenes like Nehemiah chapter 3, not necessarily physical wall building, but that work of longing to see the gospel advance and the church of our Lord Jesus grow. The great and awesome God of heaven doesn't just advance his purposes through a few special, amazing individuals that we read books about. Not just through spectacular events, but also through ordinary people just getting on with the work. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Here this morning we're proof that the Lord Jesus is building his church. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus. And the construction site of the church so often looks very ordinary. So often looks very normal and everyday. And that's how the work of building happens in the hands of the Lord Jesus. If we think back to our series through Philippians, if you were with us, This letter about people striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And there's a picture of this whole church working together to see the gospel advance, not just a few choice individuals, but the whole church standing shoulder to shoulder, working together to see the gospel advance. Not just the people whose names we now know, but names that have been completely forgotten for hundreds of years. Ordinary people working together, each making their own contribution to the light that was shining out, so the light could shine out brighter and more people come to know the Lord Jesus. This work of ordinary people working together, and in God's hands, in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, that ordinary work taking on a special significance. As the light shines out, people are brought to know the light and to share in that hope that we have. So let's see the encouragement of working together here in Nehemiah chapter 3. The encouragement of joining together in the work. Here we see God noticing each contribution, and God using each contribution for the advance of his purposes. God noticing and using each contribution in the advance of his purposes. I think those striking words of Jesus when he says in Matthew 10, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, he will by no means lose his reward." Isn't it striking that the Lord Jesus, the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, notices a cup of cold water being given to one of his disciples, and he gives that significance in the advance of the gospel, in the advance of the kingdom. He notices the cup of cold water. And do you not think that the Lord Jesus, who notices the cup of cold water given, well, will he not also notice the cup of hot tea or coffee given at lunch admission on a Sunday? Will he not also notice each button pressed on the audiovisual unit to make sure that the word of God can be heard? Will he not also notice each note played by the musicians to help us to worship God in song together? Will he not notice each chair put out, each light bulb changed to make this a place where we can meet comfortably? Each mile driven to give someone a lift so they can hear the word of God and be with his people? Each person welcomed into the building to reflect the welcome that Jesus has given us? Will this Lord Jesus, who sees the cup of cold water and gives that cup significance, will he not notice every song sung at toddlers, every game planned for Superzone, every craft done at Impact, every story told at Junior Church? Does he not see all of these things? Does he not see every word of encouragement given at coffee morning, every attempt to share the gospel at Pilates, every pancake made on Shrove Tuesday, every invite given out to invite people to come and hear the gospel, every prayer offered for the work of the church here? Does he not see all of these things? And doesn't it please him to see his people working together? And doesn't he use these things for the advance of his purposes for building his church? These things that on themselves, by themselves, may look very ordinary, everyday, nothing of any significance at all, but in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, working together, real significance. And maybe one day, friends, we will see some of that significance. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look back at things that seemed very small and ordinary and everyday, and see that in the hands of the Lord Jesus, working together, real significance. Lasting significance, eternal significance. God working through ordinary people working together. Because when we're ordinary people working together as his people, well, God is at work. The Lord Jesus is building his church. The Spirit of God is empowering us to do good. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're not part of God's people, then the good news is that there's an invitation for you here to be part of something bigger and better, part of something that has eternal, lasting significance. Now, we like the idea of having real meaning to our lives, of having some kind of significance. We like the idea of leaving a legacy, having something to pass on to the next generation, having something that makes our name known. But the Bible tells us that the only way to have real lasting significance is to know God. It's to know God. He is the one who is eternal, the one who has no beginning or end, the one who has this great plan for his universe, a plan for the eternity of his universe, a plan for life and light and good. It's a plan that he invites us into through his Son, Jesus. We don't deserve a part in his plan, because we all like to make our own plans without God. We like to do things our own way, and we'll go off in this direction and not really listen to God. That's how we all naturally live. And our plans may seem very good away from God, but they end in one place. They end in death. They end in darkness. They end without hope. But now, through the Lord Jesus, God invites us to be part of a bigger plan, a better plan, a plan that ends in light and life. Through the Lord Jesus, who came down into the darkness, a light coming into the darkness to lead us out of darkness into light. The Lord Jesus, who came to deal with our sin, all of those ways that we've rejected God and turned away from God and made our own plans without him. Coming so that those things could be forgiven. We can be restored to relationship with our God and be part of his great plan for this universe, part of the ordinary people that he uses to advance his purposes in this world. Through Jesus, we can be part of something of eternal, lasting significance. And I'd love to talk to you more about that if you want to know more about the Lord Jesus and what it means to be part of the community of his people here. If we are part of this community of his people, the church that he is building, the ordinary people working together, we've seen the encouragement of each contribution being seen and valued and used. But also, I think Nehemiah chapter 3 is a chapter that encourages us to reflect on our commitment to the work, to reflect on the contribution that we're making to the work, the part that we're playing in this picture of ordinary people working together. You know, Nehemiah 3 is a beautiful picture of this whole range of people all joining together in the work to get the work done, all playing their part. And God has brought us together in the Lord Jesus to work together. God hasn't brought us together to watch on the sidelines while other people work and just to watch the work happening. But he's brought us together to work together. And we could take the example of Pancake Day, which is coming up, Shrove Tuesday. And there's a notice in the notice sheet about people that we need to make this event work and to make it a good impact for the gospel here in Lichard. And not all of us can be physically here on that day, necessarily. But there's still that invitation to think about how we can serve. And I wonder what your thought is when you read that kind of notice. Perhaps some of us, some of you have already volunteered your services, have been eager to get involved in seeing this event happen. It could be, though, that some of you are thinking, well, I don't know that I really have anything to offer. I'm not sure that I have anything to offer. I'm not sure that I have anything to offer, perhaps, the work of the church here generally. Maybe you think there are other more talented, more gifted people here in the church, so you don't see what your place is in the work. If that is you, then I would love to chat to you afterwards and we can think and pray together about what your part in us working together might be. So there is a place for all of God's people in the work of building the wall. There's a place for all of God's people, whoever we are, and in God's hands, your contribution that may feel very small can have big significance. Or it could be that you read that notice about volunteers being needed and you think, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do that. And it could be that they will. And we could probably run the Pancake Day event with just 3 or 4 people. We could do that. I think Nehemiah 3 gives us this picture, doesn't it, of the more the merrier. The more people involved in working together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, the more potential for good. The more potential to see the name of our Lord Jesus lifted up and honoured here in Bridge End. It could be that other people will do it, but God has brought us together to work together, to all get stuck into the work, to see the gospel advance. Nehemiah chapter 3 is not just a list of names. It's a description of ordinary people working together, and of the great and awesome God of heaven using that ordinary work to advance his purposes. Let's be encouraged. Let's keep working together for the good of Bridge End and for the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.